My grandma had 19 kids. And if you see me privately, I'll tell you what grandpa said the reason was. But I'm not going to do it at church. Okay? I will tell you privately. And so it's a blessing. You know, when we would go, when we'd have our family reunions out at Loco Lake on grandma's birthday, July 4th, it was a blessing to have so many family members, so many cousins. You know, and I'm family oriented. You know, I love my family. But you know, when you have that many kids, and they have kids, and those kids have kids. I think my mom's got nieces and nephews older than her. Don't you, Aunt Diane? Yeah. But now we're getting to that age where they're starting to pass away. And I don't like it much. You know? And so last night, my cousin Joe Osborne passed away. And, he battled cancer for about as long as Teresa and Cheryl did. And they all graduated from this place to be with God, and within just a couple weeks of each other. Amen? And that's the way I'm going to look at it, at graduation. But I wanted to lift up his wife and kids this morning, if you'd let me. Father, I thank you. I thank you, Lord, that you are a very present help in time of trouble, like Bernie said this morning. And Father, I just thank you that right now your Holy Spirit is upon Joan and the children and the grandchildren, Lord God. And Father, I just thank you right now that your Holy Spirit will lead them, guide them, and instruct them through this trying time. And Father, we'll never fail to give you the praise, the glory, and the honor for it. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So some of you know a little bit about Hanukkah. Some of you know a lot about Hanukkah. But I'm going to read you, if you'll let me. Hanukkah is a historical fact. Or let me back up. Hanukkah, the events in history that led to the Jewish people celebrating Hanukkah. By the way, Hanukkah means dedication. You can spell it many ways. You can spell it like that, or you can spell it with a C-H. Somebody got me that. A dear friend of mine bought me that, so I put it up. All right? That banner there, it says Happy Hanukkah. But the things that led up, the events that led up to the Jews celebrating Hanukkah is a historical fact, but it's also, those events are also a biblical fact. And I'm going to show those to you this morning, and then we're going to bring Hanukkah around to you and I today in the 21st century. Because Hanukkah took place, or the events leading to Hanukkah took place somewhere between 171 to 164 B.C., before the birth of Jesus. Amen? But I found this on the internet. This is a little short story that will give you all the elements, or most of the elements, of the events that happened. And then we're going to read it in the biblical text. It says, let me get over here. The Maccabees. Anybody ever heard of the Maccabees? All right. The Maccabees were a band of Jewish freedom fighters who freed Judea from the Syrian Greek occupiers during the Second Temple period. The word Maccabee is an acronym for the Hebrew word that means, who is like you among all powers? God. Led by Judah the Maccabee and his four brothers, they trounced the Greek interlopers and restored the Holy Temple in Jerusalem to the service of God. Their victory is celebrated during the holiday of Hanukkah. More than 2,000 years ago, there was a period of time when the land of Israel was part of the Syrian Greek Empire, ruled by the dynasty of the Seleucids. In 174 B.C., Antiochus IV ruled the region. He was called Epiphanes, meaning God's beloved. But people, it also means God in your midst. He saw himself as a god, all right? But the Jewish people called him Epimanes, which means madman, a title more suited to the character of this harsh and cruel king. Wanting to unify his kingdom through common religion and culture, this was a Greek thing. This is what Alexander the Great did. He tried not to kill you. You can't fight in his army. If you're dead, you sure can't pay taxes. So Alexander the Great tried to bring people into the culture, assimilate them into the Greek culture. At that time, Antiochus was also engaged in a successful war against Egypt. But messengers from Rome arrived and commanded him to stop the war, and he had to yield. Meanwhile, in Jerusalem, a rumor spread that a serious accident had befallen Antiochus. Thinking that he was dead, the people rebelled against Menelaus, the corrupt high priest, who then fled together with his friends. Antiochus returned from Egypt, enraged by Roman interference with his ambitions. When he heard what had taken place in Jerusalem, he ordered his army to fall upon the Jews. Thousands of Jews were killed. Antiochus then enacted a series of harsh decrees. Jewish worship was forbidden. The scrolls of the law were confiscated and burned. Sabbath rest, circumcision, and the dietary laws were prohibited under penalty of death. Many brave Jews refused, preferring death. One day, the henchmen of Antiochus arrived in the village of Modin, where Matthias, a respected and elderly priest, lived. The Syrian officer built an altar in the marketplace of the village and demanded that Matthias offer sacrifices to the Greek gods. Particularly, he wanted him to offer up a hog, a pig. How many of that was taboo for the Jewish people? Matthias replied, and my brothers are determined to remain loyal to the covenant that our God made with our ancestors. Thereupon, a Hellenized Jew approached the altar to offer a sacrifice. Matthias grabbed his sword, killed him, and the sons and friends fell upon the Syrian officers and men. They killed many of them and chased the rest away. They then destroyed the altar. Matthias knew that Antiochus would be enraged when he heard what had happened and would certainly send troops to punish him and his followers. And so Matthias and his sons and friends fled to the hills of Judea. And from the hills of Judea, they may have been the first men to enact guerrilla warfare, because they would hit the Syrians and run. Okay? As all loyal Jews and courageous Jews joined them, they formed legions. From time to time, they left their hiding places to fall upon the enemy detachments. And here's the rest of the story. I'm going to give you Paul Harvey, the rest of the story. They defeat Antiochus of Epiphanes and Antiochus the Fourth, and then they regained the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. Now, he had erected a statue of Zeus there, claiming that was himself. Okay, he had ordered them to offer up hogs on the altar. He'd done away with anything Jewish. He would not permit them to keep feast days, to keep Shabbat, or any of the things that God had commanded them to keep. Now, once they defeated Antiochus and they regained the temple, they had to let the temple menorah burn for 8 days to rededicate it. Now, when we talk about temple menorah, we're talking about this menorah, the seven-branched menorah right here. That's the one in the temple. Now, this is something that the Jews came up with after Judah Maccabees had his victory over the Syrians, okay? So what they did is they had to burn the menorah for 8 days to rededicate the temple. They cleaned it out. They cleaned it the best they could, cleaned it out, and they had to burn the menorah. Well, it burnt with oil, and only the priests could make that oil. And the miracle of Hanukkah, or the legend of Hanukkah, is that they only had enough oil for one day, but it burned for the whole 8 days. And that's the miracle of Hanukkah. Hanukkah is also called the Festival of Lights. In Jewish homes, beginning on December 12th, they will light one candle. They'll light this one first. This is called the Shamash candle, this one in the middle. I love this candle because the Jewish people refer to it, Shamash means servant or helper, okay? So how many know Jesus came to serve? Amen. Amen. How many know he said, hey, when I leave, I'm going to send you a helper? Amen. The Holy Spirit, amen. So they'll light this candle, and then for 8 days, they'll light another one off of that one, and each one is lit off this Shamash candle, all right? So that's the story of Hanukkah. Now, how's that fit with us? Well, let's find it biblically first, and then we'll make an application to our lives. I'm going to give you a little hint. How many of you know that God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands anymore? But the Bible says that you and I are now the temple of the living God. Amen? How many of you know that once a year it's a good thing to take time and reflect and say, you know what? I'm the temple of the living God. I need to rededicate this temple to the things of God. Amen? Well, let's find it biblically. Daniel chapter 8, page 1133, if you got a Bible like mine. I'm going to read you the whole story here. One whole chapter. And then I'm going to get to my notes and preach up a storm. Well, maybe it won't be a storm, but, you know. Yeah, big wind. Hey. See, he's picked on me since we were little. Although I don't think Mike was ever little. I think Mike was the same size he is now, not quite as heavy, when he was in the sixth grade. You know? Oh, man, I'm going to move on from that. That was your daughter said that. Here we go. Daniel chapter 8. I've told you the historical version. Now here's the biblical version. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, after the one that appeared to me the first time. I saw in the vision, and it so happened while I was looking that I was in Shushan, the citadel, which is in the province of Elam, and I saw in the vision that I was by the river Ulai. Then I lifted my eyes and saw, and there standing beside the river was a ram which had two horns, and the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher one came up fast. I saw the ram pushing westward, northward, and southward, so that no animal could withstand him, nor was there any that could deliver from his hand. But he did according to his will and became great. And as I was considering, suddenly a male goat came from the west across the surface of the whole earth without touching the ground, and the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. Then he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing beside the river, and ran at him with furious power. And I saw him confronting the ram. He was moved with rage against him, attacked the ram, and broke his two horns. There was no power in the ram to withstand him, but he cast him down to the ground and trampled him, and there was no one that could deliver the ram from his hand. Therefore the male goat grew very great, but when he became strong, the large horn was broken, and in place of it four notable ones came up toward the four winds of heaven. And out of one of them came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, toward the glorious land. And it grew up to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the hosts and some of the stars to the ground and trampled them. He even exalted him as high as the prince of the host. And by him the daily sacrifices were taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. Because of transgression, an army was given over to the horn to oppose the daily sacrifices. And he cast truth down to the ground. He did all this and prospered. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to the certain one who was speaking, "How long will the vision be concerning the daily sacrifices and the transgression of desolation, the giving of both the sanctuary and the host to be trampled underfoot?" And he said to me, "For 2,300 days, then the sanctuary shall be cleansed." Then it happened, when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and was seeking the meaning, that suddenly there stood before me one having the appearance of a man, and I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, who called and said, "Gabriel, make this man understand the vision." So he came near where I stood, and when he came I was afraid and fell on my face, but he said to me, "Understand, son of man, that the vision refers to the time of the end." Now as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep with my face to the ground, but he touched me and stood me upright. And he said, "Look, I am making known to you what shall happen in the latter time of the indignation, for at the appointed time the end shall be. The ram which you saw having two horns, They are the kings of Media and Persia. The male goat is the kingdom of Greece. The large horn that is between its eyes is the first king, Alexander the Great. Okay? And the male goat, or as for the broken horn, and the four that stood up in its place, four kingdoms shall rise out of that nation, but not with its power. In other words, Alexander the Great's kingdom was separated into four different kingdoms. It was split up. Now, keep your finger there. If you jump over to Daniel 7, remember Daniel's vision. Can you turn me down a little bit up there, Terry? If you go over to Daniel 7, it says the first was, he's going to describe four beasts. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. Most people believe that was the Babylonian kingdom. And suddenly another beast, a second like a bear. Many people believe that's the Medo-Persian Empire. But look at the next one. After this, I looked, and there was another like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. I believe that that vision, along with what we're reading over here in Daniel 8, are one and the same. That is Alexander's kingdom divided into his four generals. All right? Where'd I leave off? Verse 22? And I'm back over in chapter 8. Let me start in verse 22. As for the broken horn and the four that stood up in its place, four kingdoms shall rise out of that nation, but not with its power. Divided, they would not be near as strong as if they were one. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their fullness, a king shall rise having fierce features, who understands sinister schemes. His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. He shall destroy fearfully and shall prosper and thrive. He shall destroy the mighty and also the holy people. Through his cunning he shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule, and he shall exalt himself in his heart. He shall destroy many in their prosperity. He shall even rise against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without human means. And the vision of the evening and the morning, which was told, is true. Therefore, seal up the vision, for it refers to many days in the future. Daniel wrote this when he was in Babylonian, in exile in Babylon. Okay, now, and he's speaking about the time between 174 to 164 BC. And this fierce king is going to be Antiochus of Epiphanes. Everything we know he historically did, the Bible says he would do. He cut off times and seasons. Those are the feast days. Times and seasons are the Sabbath, the sacrifices. He cut that all off. The Bible says he exalted himself in his heart. He saw himself as a god. He was truly a madman. Somebody say amen or oh me, but it's true. All right. Now, let me tell you this before I go on any further. There is a connection. Many people believe that Hanukkah is a Jewish Christmas. Oh, hold up. Time out a minute. It's not. I used to think that. Oh, that's just a Jewish Christmas. Oh, wait a minute. They don't believe Jesus was Messiah. Why would they keep a Christmas? It's not, Hanukkah is a totally something separate from the Christian Christmas. You with me? However, there is a connection. Okay? There's a couple connections. What do you mean there's a connection? Well, let's think about it for a minute. Jesus was a Jew, right? Born in Bethlehem in Israel. Born into the religion of Judaism. Taught by a Jewish mother and a Jewish father. So if Antiochus of Epiphanes, if he succeeds in assimilating the Jewish people into his Syrian or into the Greek lifestyle, and many of them did, if he succeeds, then there's no Jewish nation, there's no Judaism for Jesus to be born into. So if Judah and the rest of the Maccabees, if they don't succeed, we don't have a place for our king to be born. So there is that connection. All right, now let's look at something. Turn with me Turn with me, if you would, to John 10, 22. John 10, 22. Hanukkah is not one of the feasts of the Lord's. Now, if you go to Leviticus 23, God says he's giving Moses the instruction for the seven feast days of Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, and Pentecost, Feast of Trumpets, Yom Kippur, and the Feast of Tabernacles. Amen. And he says, these are my feasts. We have this idea that these are Jewish feasts. No, these are God's feasts. That's why we keep Passover. Amen? We keep Passover here every year at Good Friday because I think it's very important that we celebrate his death and what that means to us before we come in here on Sunday morning and celebrate his resurrection. Amen? All right. So anyway, this was not one of the feasts that God commanded, but I do believe it was something that the Jews did that God blessed. This, here in John 10, verse 22, it says, "Now it was the feast of dedication." It was Hanukkah in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." The key thing to remember there is that Jesus was in Jerusalem during this feast day. So he recognized it and was there when it was being celebrated. Amen? And not only was it being celebrated, he took the time to address the Pharisees and some of the religious folks. Amen? I like what he says. "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me." What's he talking about? Somebody tell me. Come on, you guys have been in this church. You've heard me preach this 1,000 times. When Jesus says, "You saw the works that you bear witness of me because of the works that I do." What were the works he was talking about? The miracles that they believed only the Messiah could do. And they were heal a blind eye that was born blind, raise somebody back to life after 3 days. That's why he waits an extra day on Lazarus. In a very powerful, profound way, he says, "Nah, we're not going down there." And the rest of the disciples were like, "What do you mean we're not going down there? If we go down there now, you can resurrect him. But you wait 24 hours, he's history. He's gone." He waits an extra day. I'm sure there wasn't 1 ounce of faith in them old boys when they were walking to the tomb of Lazarus. You ever been there? You ever been there where the devil just wore you out? Life has just wore you out? And you're like, "Man, I'm trying to find some faith here, Lord. But... Like Bernie says, "But God." That's his favorite words in the Bible. You know, here's the thing about God. God's never just plucked me out of a situation. Is there anybody here that God just plucked you out? He usually just leads me through. You know? And I get to feel the heat, the pain, and all, you know, the weeping and gnashing of teeth, right? But you know what? God's always with me. He's always with us, church. No matter how bad it looks, no matter how far your faith pampers are down around your ankles, or your faith depends, as we decided last week, are down around your ankles, he's still with you. Amen. And those old boys walking to Lazarus, I'm sure, it was just, we're late, we're just too late. But in a very profound, powerful way, he lets them know he is the Messiah. by resurrecting Lazarus. Leprosy was another disease they believed only the Messiah could perform. And the last one? No. We already did that one. How about a deaf and dumb spirit? Remember the little boy that kept throwing himself in the fire? They believed, see, they had a tradition that if you could get a demon to tell you his name, you could cast him out. But a deaf and dumb spirit couldn't talk, couldn't hear. Only Messiah could handle that one. And you see a little bit of that tradition when Jesus asked the demonic Gadarene, he said, asked the demons, what's your name? They said, our name's Legion because we're many. So we see a little bit of that tradition. I'm not saying you go around find somebody demon-possessed, ask the demon's name. I don't recommend that. Okay? Now, point I just tried to make there, and I made it, I gave you the full money instead of just a small, I wanted you to see that Jesus was in Jerusalem and Hanukkah was important enough for him to be in Jerusalem that day. Amen? Now, you got your Bibles? Let's turn to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. I tell you what, we don't have a lot of information on this old boy called Stephen, but man, I like him. I like him a lot. 44, page 1503. You never notice I preach left-handed. I always go to the left. Maybe I'll try the right over here. All right. Verse 44 says, now Stephen's talking to the same people who demanded Jesus be crucified. Notice I said they demanded he be crucified. I didn't say they crucified him. I was in a church not too long ago, and my goodness, they talked about the Jews killing Christ, and I was back there asking God, forgive him, Lord, forgive him, please. Don't burn this place down with me, and then after I leave, it's all yours, but, you know, let me get out of here. The ones who begged and demanded from Pilate that he crucify him, Stephen's speaking to those guys. In verse 44, Stephen says, our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he appointed, instructing Moses to make it according to the pattern that he had seen, which our fathers, having received it in turn, also brought with Joshua into the land possessed by the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers until the days of David, who found favor before God and asked to find a dwelling for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him a house. However, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands, as the prophet says, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? Has my hand not made all these things? Stephen's telling them that, listen, God instructed Moses to build a tabernacle, and God's presence was in the tabernacle. Amen. Later on, God gave David favor, and he allowed Solomon, his son, to build a temple that God's presence was in. But verse 51 says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. I think they growled at him. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. You know, that's Paul, right? Paul was right there guarding the coats when they stoned Stephen. But yet God was able to take his heart and make good out of him. Amen. Hallelujah. They stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. But watch this. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Wow. You know what we'd be doing? Kill them, Lord! Get them, Lord! Stephen said, don't charge them with this, Lord. You know, I've prayed for some of my sons. Lord, I don't care what you got to take them through to get their attention. Just don't kill them. Okay? Whatever you got to take them through to get their attention, that's fine. Don't kill them. Don't let them die. Stephen told him, you're stiff-necked. You're resisting the Holy Spirit. He tells him, Moses had a tabernacle. Solomon built a temple. The presence of God was there. But you guys are resisting the Holy Spirit. See, when Jesus said those words, it is finished. The veil of that temple rent in half. Amen? That symbol that denied access to God was now torn in half. I believe God tore it in half himself. Because that was symbolic that God was no longer going to dwell in a house made by human hands. But God was going to dwell in a temple made by his own hands. You and I. You think about that for a minute, church. God has chosen you with all your imperfections, all your faults, to dwell in you. The Most High, Holy God has chosen to dwell in you. The all-powerful, the all-knowing, the omnipresent God is dwelling in you. Why would we have a down day? Because we let the cares of this life dictate our happiness and our joy. Instead of realizing, hey, every morning when I'm awake, I'm in the presence of God because he's in me. All right, let me read you something else. I'm not going to close, but I just want to read you this. Go with me, if you would, to Matthew 27. I like this passage of Scripture. I'm really trying to think of why I put it in here. But anyway, we'll make up something. Oh, no, just kidding. Matthew 27. Oh, you guys in the verses. 45. Page 1343, you got a Bible like mine. Now watch. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood there, when they heard that, said, this man is calling for Elijah. Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split. Now watch this part. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Wow. When Jesus said it's finished, and he passed away, and God tore the veil of that temple, that released so much power that the dead were resurrected. Man, I'll tell you what, I've always said, one of these days, I haven't said it for a long time, one of these days there's going to be a people somewhere going to duplicate the book of Acts. And if I find that for real, the real deal, okay, not some of this stuff, we won't go there. But anyway, if I find that, you'll probably find me right in the middle of them, okay? But you know what? Here's the thing. You have that same power living in you. Paul called the Holy Spirit, the same power that resurrected Jesus from the dead lives in you. Well, you just don't know, Pastor. I just can't turn that TV off. I just watch all that crap all the time. I don't know why. I just can't. I can't. I can't. I don't know why I'm so mean and hateful all the time to people. Anybody like it? I'm just hateful. I ain't giving nobody no money of mine. That gonna get it, let them get their own. Well, the boy's starving to death. He could use a couple dollars there if you can spare him. No! Well, let me ask you this. Have you ever known somebody? I know somebody like this, somebody very close to me, so I can't say who it is. Have you ever known somebody to give something away? But they give it away with stipulations. Huh? Well, if you're going to control it, you didn't give it away. You know, there's even a law that, like, you know, if you make out your will and testament, that will and testament's only good for so many years. What I mean by that, like, if you got a piece of land and you say, I want that land to stay in the family. Well, it's only going to stay in the family as long as somebody wants to keep it in the family. But if the family wants to sell it, there's a law that says you can only control from the grave for so long. You know, I know some people that they want to give something away. They want to control it, even in the grave, I guess. That's not really giving it away. You know, when you say, I can't overcome this, I can't overcome that, I'm this way because the way God made me. Oh, Lord. Well, I'm bent towards grouchy, okay? But that's no excuse, right? That's no excuse because, see, when we say we can't do something, we can't overcome something, we're saying that the all-powerful God of the universe dwelling in us has no power in me. He has no power in me. See, the problem is, here's the problem. I'm going to tell you, I'm preaching to me. Here's the problem. I don't spend enough time in His presence. He's in me. But how many know the Holy Spirit's a gentleman? Amen. He's going to unction you. How many of you, Sunday night, I'm watching this, I'm watching that. But you really ought to go to bed. Because in the morning you're going to have trouble getting up. And then when you have trouble getting up, you know, and you're all sleepy-eyed and you come to church, you're not going to break that whole alabaster box over God. No way. I've been there a lot. I was a teenager. I've been there. Even a young adult. And you know, when your relationship's not right with God, it doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. You'll come to church and you'll say, oh my God, when is he going to get, God help him get done. We're singing another song? Am I the only one ever thinks those things? You sit back there, the preacher's preaching, you're just critical of everything he says. Huh? Everything he does. Or you just look around the crowd and you know, see, in small town, you know things about each other, you know. I got family here, so they know everything about me. You know, I have no choice to be transparent, okay? But they'll call me on it, trust me. Okay? Listen. We need to be the body of Messiah. Paul told the church at Corinth, you are the temple of the living God. You are bought with a price. Amen. And I like to take Hanukkah. The Jews rededicated the temple to God. Burnt the menorah for 8 days to rededicate that temple. Cleaned it all out. How many know the Bible says that God knows the thoughts and intents of your heart? Amen. Your body houses your heart. Not just your physical heart, but your spirit man. Amen. And it's in that spirit man that God dwells. So you are the temple of God. So every year we celebrate Hanukkah, but we take a time to ask God, God, if it search my heart. I'm going to tell you something. Before you pray that, you need to know that's one prayer that I know God will answer. Amen. But I also tell you this. It's the answer you're going to get is going to cost you something. Because you know and I know that there are things in our lives that we could give up in order to spend more time with Him. So when you ask God, search my heart and show me the things that I need to quit doing in order to spend more time with you. Don't you think for a minute that the God who was incarnate in the flesh and died for you is going to hesitate to answer that prayer in order to spend more time with you? It don't take long. And usually it's something I like. See, because, listen, not everything, you know, I'm not talking about sin, okay? You might have sin in your heart, okay? There might be some sin you need to clean up, okay? I'm just talking about things that might not be sinful. They might be good things. But you know what? If it takes us away from God, then it's not good. Amen. Am I, you all right? Okay. All right, we're going to do something today. I want you to turn to Psalms 51. Psalm 51. Hallelujah. Verse 1. David has sinned. And we're going to do this a little different. Normally what we do is we light this menorah, and it makes a big old mess, candles melting. Especially if you go downstairs and eat, you forget to blow them out. So I think Terry might have cleaned it up some. It looks really nice. Normally, we light the servant candle. And then we give everybody a little candle, and they come up and light their candle off of that. But we're going to do something different this year. We're going to recite David's prayer together. Okay? And as we do, it's going to be our declaration to God. Let me read it to you first. It says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Now watch. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. You know, one of the sad, or I think it's the saddest verse in the Bible, was when Samson, who had the Holy Spirit empower him to do great things for God, after Delilah cut his hair, the Bible says that he went out to face the Philistines like he had at other times. But he knew not that the Spirit of God had departed. Do you know, those old boys at the temple back in Jesus' day, they were still offering sacrifices. But the presence of God had left that temple long before Jesus came on the scene. And they just kept doing what they were doing. But you know what? We can be like that. We can get to the place, we're so busy, we forget God's even with us. That's sad. That's real sad. All right, let me keep going. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Now, we're going to declare this scripture. Terry, can we sing the Great I Am? Is that a hard one to find? Did you hear that? No. And, I called him on it, didn't I? I made him get up on his sore knee. Here's what we're going to do. David said, I will open my lips and my mouth shall show forth your praise. Well, after we make this declaration that God would cleanse our hearts, we're rededicating our hearts and our lives to you, O God. I think we ought to do like David said. We ought to offer some praise to God. Amen. And I don't think there's any better praise song than the Great I Am. Amen. So we could probably do this two ways. I'll read it to you. Well, that'd take forever. Let's read it together. Stand up with me. Got your Bibles? Hallelujah. Stand up with me. Start in verse 1. Are you ready? Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Hallelujah. Now, just take a moment. Take a moment. And just talk to God for a second. Lord, we just rededicate our hearts to you. Search our hearts, Lord God. Remove from us anything that is hindering us. On this Sunday morning, Lord God, as we celebrate Hanukkah, Father, we are your temple now. And we rededicate this temple to your service as we come up on a new year, Lord God. Father, we love you, we praise you, we magnify you. And now our lips will offer up the praise of a mighty and awesome God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you.
hear voices of angels above, singing as one, hallelujah, holy, holy, God Almighty, great I am, who is worthy, none beside thee, God Almighty, great I am.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Glory to God. Carolyn, will you and Jackie help me? Hallelujah. Praise you, mighty God. Yeah. I think Jenny's getting her. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Live our lives with an awareness that we are the temple of God. Why do we do this every week? I'm glad you asked. This mini sermon is not going to cost you anymore. It's already cost you. We went into detail this last year, teaching about the betrothal process. And part of that process was the families would eat a meal together. Okay? Not only does this bread represent Jesus' body, but it represents that covenant meal that the families would have. We're the family of God. Not only the family of God, but we're the body of Christ. Amen? And of course, you all know that in that betrothal process, there was a fourth cup that the bride would drink, but not the bridegroom. That by her drinking of that fourth cup, she was taking a vow that she would remain faithful until he come. Amen. And what did Jesus tell his disciples? He said, I won't drink of this cup again until I come in the kingdom of Israel. Amen. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for the body of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that we are his body, that we are his bride. And I just thank you, Lord, that today with my church family, as the body of Christ, as the bride of Christ, that we can take of this bread that represents Jesus, and it represents that meal at that betrothal process. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you were wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon you, and by your stripes we are healed and made whole. Lord Jesus, in remembrance of you, in remembrance that you are the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, that you are the immerser, baptizer in the Holy Spirit, that you are right now our high priest interceding for us, and that you are our soon coming King, in remembrance of you, with thanksgiving in our hearts, we take and eat of your body. Hallelujah. Hold your cup up. Don't spill it now. Pay attention. On three, we're going to say L'chaim. L'chaim means to life. One, two, three. L'chaim. How many know the Bible says that life is in the blood, right? And at Calvary, Jesus poured out that life in order that we might be partakers of that life. And not mere partakers. He said we could have that life and have it abundantly. Amen? And he was talking about our relationship with him and God the Father. Glory to God. Lord Jesus, we thank you. And it's in remembrance of you, with thanksgiving in our heart, that we drink of your life this morning. Hallelujah. As a solemn vow that we will remain faithful until you come. Are you blessed?
Amen.
Hallelujah. I probably bought more chicken than there is people to eat it. I usually do. You know? But that's all right. I want you to come down and eat with us, and don't say, well, I didn't bring nothing. It's okay, all right? It's okay. I want you to come and spend some time in this fellowship together and eat. So I'm going to bless the food in the hands that prepared it, and we'll go downstairs. Father, we love you. We praise you. We thank you for providing for us. We ask that you bless this food to the nourishment of our bodies. Keep sickness and disease from our midst. And Father, we just give you glory and honor for it. We ask you bless the hands that prepared it in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Great to have you, Greg.
Thank you.
Thank you.
We just skipped the pork.
I looked it up and I couldn't find it. I couldn't pronounce it, let alone cook it.
Yeah.
So it said something about the jelly filled
donuts. Yeah.
They're a must at everything. So I went to Jolly Pirate.
Hey, there you go. That's funny. You get any cream filled ones or just jelly filled ones? Raspberry?
Oh, I like custard. I was a little kid when I went in there.
I went in to get some for the dinner here, and Greg just like walked right in front of me. He was like, I want three of those and two of those.